Who in here knows who Newt Rockne is? No, he was a football coach. All right. In 1928, the Notre Dame Fighting Irish traveled to New York to play against the undefeated Army Cadets. Okay, you see, Notre Dame was not having the best season that year, and they were going to play the heavily favored Army squad at Yankee Stadium. Okay, it was a close game, and during halftime, Newt Rockne winds up giving a very inspirational speech to his players. Okay, Newt Rockne sat with his players, and he told them the story about George Gipp. Okay, George Gipp was one of Newt Rockne's players from a few years earlier. He suffered from pneumonia and was on his deathbed. And while he was on his deathbed, and there was nothing the doctors could do, George Gipp wound up telling Newt Rockne this story. He says, "I've got to go, Rock. It's all right. I'm not afraid. Sometime, Rock, when the team is up against it, when things are wrong and the brakes are beating the boys, ask them to go in there with all they've got and win just one for the Gipper." Okay, the Fighting Irish responded by running out of the locker room and beating Army 12-6 that day. Okay, just this past week, there was, I don't know if you guys have been paying attention, but the Little League World Series has been going on. And just this past week, a team from Rhode Island wound up being narrowly defeated during the Little League World Series. As most of the dejected 12 and 13-year-olds are crying and sobbing, David Belisle, the coach of the team, gathered his team around first base. He knelt in front of them and provided them with these words of encouragement. He told them, he said, "You had the whole place jumping, right? And this was happening as the kids were crying. He said, you had the whole state jumping. You had New England jumping. You had ESPN jumping. And you want to know why? Because they like fighters. They like sportsmen. They like guys who don't quit. They like guys who play the game the right way. We got down to the nitty-gritty. We're one of the best teams in the world. Think about that for a second. In the world." He went on to say that he loved them and thanked them for giving him the most precious moment of his coaching career. In tonight's study, Apostle Paul sees the battle line shifting and notices an incursion in the Ephesian church. Okay, now Paul will proceed in exhorting Timothy, and by doing us as well, in fighting the good fight and fulfilling the purpose that God has given him. Timothy is placed on the front lines of war. This is not a war between men or nations. What we are talking about is all-out spiritual war. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you as we finish this first chapter of Timothy, Lord. We ask that you reach down and touch our hearts, Lord, and provide us, what's it called, with what you want to teach us, Lord. Lord, what we do not know, teach us, Lord. What we do not have, give to us, Lord. And what we are not, make us, Lord, to serve your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Tonight we're going to go ahead and finish the last three verses of chapter 1. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul give Timothy a military order. A military order to stop the false doctrines that were already infiltrating the church in Ephesus. Paul also reminded Timothy the importance of sound doctrine and the fruits that are produced by it. You know, last week, Paul provided Timothy with his personal testimony. In his testimony, Paul thanked God for enabling him and counting him faithful into service. Now Paul once again turns his attention toward Timothy. Let's look deeper in verse 18. It says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Paul provides Timothy with another charge here. This time Paul tells Timothy to fulfill the calling that God has given him. Last week in verse 15, we saw Christ fulfilling his purpose. In verse 15 it said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see, as Christians, God has given us a purpose. And what we do with that purpose is up to us. You see, there are three possible outcomes that can occur based upon how we respond to His calling. The first outcome is outright obedience by His servants. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Esther, please. In the book of Esther, the Jews are about to be destroyed. Mordecai pleads with Esther to intercede for the Jews. Esther, however, knows that anyone that stands before the king undivided is doomed to die. So Esther has a choice to fulfill her purpose or not. Now, let's turn to Esther chapter 4, verse 13, please. It goes, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" Mordecai's message to Esther is this: fulfill the purpose that God has given you. God has placed you in this place, in this situation, for this reason alone. By the way, if you choose not to do it, God will provide another avenue to deliver the Jews. This is what Mordecai is telling Esther. So in verse 16, we have Esther's response. So here's Esther. "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Okay, the second possible outcome is disobedience by his servants, resulting in discipline by God. Now, Jonah is a good example of this. God commissioned him to preach to the people of Nineveh, and he proceeded to disobey God. As a result, God proceeded to discipline him, to discipline his wayward prophet. For many of us, unfortunately, initially this is one that many of us go through because we initially fail to fulfill our purpose or calling. However, God knows our heart, and through discipline, we eventually rescind our disobedience. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 2, please. Here, Jonah has been in the belly of the great fish for 3 days already. So chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay, the third possible outcome is continued disobedience that results in our disqualification. You know, it is important to note that God will eventually put us on the shelf and deem us unqualified to be used by Him. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, it says, Paul's talking here, he says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Again, an important note is to understand that no matter what our choices may be, whichever one of these three outcomes we pick, God's will always be done. Now let's go back to Timothy. The second part of verse 18, it says, "According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." The Greek word that Paul uses here when he talks about waging the war is stratuo, which literally means to lead soldiers to war or to battle. Paul is attempting to convince Timothy that he is in the midst of spiritual warfare. So what is spiritual warfare? I believe it is important to understand the parties involved in this spiritual warfare. I think the best way to do this is to go all the way back to its origin. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28, please. Let's go see the origin of this warfare. Chapter 28, verse 11 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man," which is Ezekiel, "take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now skip to 14, please. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence from within, and you sin. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the firing stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your training, therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." Now let's quickly go to Isaiah chapter 14, please. verse 12, we heard Pastor Junho recite these verses on Sunday. Verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for ye have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You see, this spiritual battle is between God and Satan. You know, God and his angels and Satan and his demons. But it's important to note that this battle trickles all the way down to us, to each and every one of us. We are in the front lines, just like Timothy is. You see, Paul is telling Timothy that Satan is attacking on this front by permeating the church with false doctrine. And he's telling Timothy, it is your purpose now to get in there, to roll up your sleeves, and to fight the good fight. You know, defend your front, Timothy. Preach sound doctrine and fulfill your responsibilities. Your responsibilities to the church, to God, and later on we will see Timothy's responsibilities toward the elders that were actually preaching these false doctrines. Paul, in his letters to the Romans, said the following. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he said, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The Greek word for instruments used here is hoplon, and it actually means tools or weapons of war. You know, back in 1840, Pastor Robert Murray McShane, you know, he must have not been Mexican, wrote this letter to a friend that was about to go to Germany to train for missionary services. And this letter reads, my dear friend, I trust you will have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know you will apply hard to German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man, I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp, every stain he rubs off with great care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instruments, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy servant is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Isn't that awesome? We're all weapons. I think Pastor J.K. should be commissioned to do a drawing, but instead of using fit servicemen, he should have all of us in there, and right above us, you know, write God's arsenal, because that's what we are. All right, let's go back to 1 Timothy verse 19. It says, having faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Paul now exhorts Timothy on the repercussions of those who reject the call of God. You see, those who were preaching the false doctrines in Ephesus initially did preach God's truth. However, at some point in their Christian walk, they failed to respond to God's calling. as time went by, their hearts became more and more callous, and they put away their good conscience. And in an attempt to justify their actions, they began to manipulate the doctrinal principles and eventually gave up the truth they once preached. Please keep in mind that everyone is susceptible to becoming spiritually shipwrecked. Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, writes, and this is in 1 Corinthians verse 12, it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So we must always be prepared and make sure that we do not become spiritually shipwrecked. So how do we prevent from becoming spiritually shipwrecked? Well, first of all, is through obedience. The first thing we need to do is obey God's will, as it is written in the Word of God. James 1, verse 22 says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourselves." Another thing you could do is fulfill what your calling is. "Just as this charge was committed to Timothy, your life and mine have been entrusted to us. Our duty to God, the church, our fellow man, and ourselves is for us to live up to our potential in Jesus Christ." Something else we have to do is we have to fight. We are to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle and that God wants to use our lives. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we have to fight. Another thing we have to do is hold the faith. We must defend the faith at all costs. And this is what Paul is trying so hard to tell Timothy to do. And another thing we need to do is to remain faithful. At the end of the day, will we be able to make the following proclamation just like Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7? He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So now back to 1 Timothy, we're going to cover the last verse. "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme." You need to remember that the early church was facing constant persecution during this time. Okay, there were no churches down the street where you could go and tell them how bad this church treated you. You know, there was only one church in Ephesus. A fellowship of believers was all you had to face the rest of the world. This was a world that hated you. So to be thrown out of church, you know, this was very serious at this time. It is also important to note that Paul's motives here is not punishment, but corrective discipline. That through this action, both Hymenaeus and Alexander might repent from preaching heresies and become fully restored in the church. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul finds out that there is someone within the church who is having sexual relationships with his father's wife. So Paul urges the church to deliver him to Satan. Okay, so here we go. We could 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we could start in verse 4. It says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So what happened to this young man that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? apparently the church in Corinth responds to Paul's urging, and he winds up getting kicked out of the church. But it does appear that, however, that he does repent and eventually ask to come back into the church. How do we know this? Because Scripture tells us this in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. So go ahead and go over a couple pages to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. So here now we have Paul urging the church to take this person back. Verse 5, it says, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me. But all of you to some extent, not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." So this process works. You know, here we have a perfect example of this process working, of the church kicking someone out, handing them over to Satan in an attempt to preserve the church and to preserve that person as well. You know, this young man goes from being delivered to Satan to now becoming the prodigal son. The fastest way to appreciate what you've been given is to have it suddenly taken away from you. You know, the first epistle to Timothy talks a lot about church membership, about its safeguards, about its privileges, and about its obligations. And, you know, we'll go ahead and cover those when the time arises. But it's important that there are times, like with Hymenaeus and Alexander, where the safeguards and privileges have to be removed in an effort to remind people of its obligations. And you see, the church gives us many privileges, you know, besides coffee and donuts. They give us a chance to fellowship with each other. The church gives us the privileges of receiving blessings from other people's prayers. The church gives us the privilege of maturing in the Word and of asking for forgiveness and forgiving other people's sins. These are just a few of the privileges we get from within the church. So in closing, I believe God has deemed all of us here faithful and worthy to serve in His ministry. We are all called to do various things. I urge you to seek God's calling for you. Don't waste this brief time we have here on earth by becoming disqualified. It took me almost 20 years of my life to finally answer God's calling. 20 years of sitting on the shelf, deemed unfit for service. Don't wait.